We are embarking into a series of messages in the book of James. So if you have your Bibles with you, please turn to James chapter 1. And I've given this sermon series the title in James called A Faith at Work is a Faith That Works. We know in James there's several different things that he writes that tells us how we're to live out our faith. In many ways, he echoes the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. And he also, this letter is referred to as the Proverbs in the New Testament. There's at least 8 times that he references a proverb whenever he's teaching what he's teaching. So this particular message I've given the title, How to Joyously Endure the Lack Attack. Well, what does that mean? You'll find out in today's message. We'll be looking at James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4 in various translations. But I want to start off with a little story. I remember hearing this about a man who went into the grocery store. And you know how it is. For example, in Walmart, you're going down this way in an aisle and somebody's coming the opposite way. And you tend to pass each other on every aisle. That ever happened to you? Well, this man was in a grocery store to pick up a couple items for his wife. And he's wandering aimlessly up and down the rows to find the things that he's supposed to get on this list. And he kept passing the same shopper. It was another father that was trying to shop, and he had a little 3-year-old boy in his cart that was just yelling and screaming, I want this, I want that. The first time they passed, the 3-year-old boy was asking over and over for a candy bar. And he heard the man say, now, Billy, this won't take very long. He passed him in the next aisle, and this little boy was screaming uncontrollably. And he heard the man in a very cool, calm voice say, Billy, settle down. We're almost out of here. They got together at the checkout counter, and the boy was just totally amok. He had lost his temper. And he could hear the dad very calmly saying over and over, Billy, we will be in the car in just a minute and then everything will be okay. Well, the bystander was impressed beyond words at this father's ability to maintain his cool. After paying for his groceries, he hurried outside and saw where the man was going to his car, and he went up to him and said, you have been an amazing example of patience and self-control. I remember you saying over and over, Billy, we're almost done. Billy, we're going to the car. Billy, it's okay. And the man replied to him, sir, I need to tell you, my name is not, my son's name is Stevie, I'm Billy. Sometimes we go through things in life where our patience is tried, right? So the question is how to joyously endure the lack attack. I've got the ESV in front of me. I'm going to use some different translations as you'll see up on the slides. I reached for water one time when I was pushing on the podium and almost fell over with it. That would have been a trial to endure. The Word of God says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. We're going to see in these three verses, verses 2, 3, and 4, that all of us undergo a godly a trial. It's a focus that God has placed upon our life, a trial that we must endure, where our faith is tested, where we need to have endurance to ride out the storm, where these things that happen to us really are designed to help us grow in maturity in our walk with God, so that we can then live a life here on earth where we're lacking nothing. There's a couple of verses that I would want for us to go to, but for the sake of time, I am not going to go there with you, but if you're taking notes, just jot these down if you would. One's from the Old Testament, one is from the New Testament. The Old Testament verse is Micah chapter 7, verses 18 through 20. It might even be in your bulletin. New Testament would be Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. What we're going to try to learn today is how to have a joyful attitude, an understanding mind, and a submissive will. And realize that as you're undergoing these trials, the King James Version will unpack this. It says temptations. But as you're faced with these trials in life, we need to realize that there are five things in life that you cannot take back. Okay? You cannot recover, for example, a stone that is thrown into the water. Sure, you might be able to swim for it and try to find it, but it's something that you can't take back. A word after it is said, you cannot really take back. Once it's out there, it's out there. You cannot recover an occasion after it's missed. You cannot recover time after it's gone. You cannot recover a person after they've passed on from this world. We need to realize as we're enduring these trials, and we'll look at some examples, that life is short. It's important for us to forgive quickly, and as my notes remind me, to kiss slowly, to love truly, to laugh uncontrollably. Moments in life are important. Never regret anything that made you smile. In other words, learn to enjoy life even when you're undergoing a trial. Life is much like a jigsaw puzzle, isn't it? I watch my wife time and again putting together different puzzles, and some will come easier for her, others will try her patience. But God is putting a puzzle together for our lives. He's painting a beautiful picture for our life, and as we undergo these different trials, it's important for us to have the right attitude. Whenever we're faced with a trial, maybe it's due to finances or relationships or our health, it's so easy for us to focus in the moment on the problem. But really what James is writing is for us to realize that every trial we go through is to bring us closer to God. God does not tempt, he says in his first chapter, but God will allow you to be tested. It's like gold being purified. When it is boiled, the dross, the non-pure items will float up to the top and it'll be swept away. God is helping you to grow in your walk and in your relationship with Him. You see, God will walk with you. He will run after you. You have need to have faith in Him that no matter what is happening, even in the midst of your tears or your anger, if you are undergoing a trial, God is in control. God is in control during the good and the bad. Look at the life of Job from the Old Testament. Here is a man that was counted as righteous, and Satan said, "Let me do stuff to him." Obviously, I'm paraphrasing. But as we see that Job had everything important to him in his life ripped from him, he did his best to put God first and the focus on Him. The temptations and the trials that we undergo, we need to realize that every one of us will be tested. And many times. If you've lived in this world any length of time, you'll know that already. Trials come to every believer because true faith needs to be tested. Trials, understand this, they are designed to work for us, not against us. And that's a hard thing to comprehend. Whenever we're dealing with the things of this world that bring us down, we need to realize that God is using that in one of two ways. Number one, if you're not already a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, if God desires for you to make your commitment to Him, to come to Him for forgiveness, to come to Him for salvation, God will allow you to undergo the worst that this world has to offer. He will let you get down to the end of your rope. He will bring you to the point that all you have left to do is to turn to Him and say, God, if you're real, please help. I've been there. It's much easier to make the decision to follow Christ early on to where you don't have to be brought into such calamity in your life. So the two things that God will allow for trials to happen, number one, for the unbeliever, He will let you undergo these things to bring you to Him. Because He knows that you will put your trust and your faith in everything this world has to offer before you come to Him. But for the Christian, trials are designed to build and grow your faith. If you've ever been through anything in your life, you can look back at it and say, God was with me. I'm reminded of that poem, The Trails in the or The Footprints in the Sand, where as the story goes, there were two sets of footprints walking together. And God would say, that was when I was walking with you. And then you only see one set of footprints in the sand. And then that's when God says, that's where I carried you. And then you'll see a set of footprints and then his long drag mark. And that God will say, this is where I was dragging you along with me. That's not how it goes. I think of Abraham in Genesis chapter 22. His faith was tested when he almost sacrificed Isaac, his son of promise. Trials work for us. If you're taking notes, jot down Romans 8, 28. 1 Peter 1, 7. Romans 8, 28, 1 Peter 1, 7. The Romans verse tells us that all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose. The 1 Peter, let's look at that very quickly. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7. I'll do this with my reading glasses. 1 Peter 1 and verse 7. It's right after James. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes through it, is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There are reasons that you and I undergo these trials. Romans chapter 5 says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory, listen, in our sufferings. Because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. You see the scripture on the screen there. It says, count it all joy, my brothers. I've got some words that are underlined because different translations use different words. The word count, as we see there in the ESV, in the NIV, says consider. It means to regard or to count. To consider means to regard something or to count. And in the NIV, we use the word pure. Consider it all joy. To consider it pure joy. That word in the Greek for all means just that. It means everything. It's lacking nothing. The word pas is a word that says when you have all, there's room for nothing else. I've used the illustration before, but it's like having a pure life. If you have a cup of coffee, if you enjoy coffee, say amen. Amen. Yeah, a lot of us do. But that coffee, if it's filled to the brim, where even if you had one granular, one little speck of sugar to drop in it, if you drop that in it, then it would overflow. There's not room for anything else. So when we consider it all joy or pure joy, whenever we face trials of many kinds or various kinds, we need to realize not only are we supposed to have joy when we're faced with these sufferings, but we need to consider why we are to have joy in these sufferings. We need to consider why we're even going through suffering. It develops steadfastness or endurance or perseverance. Those words are interchangeable. It must complete its work so that we can be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. That is an echo or bookends, if you will, where James writes to count it all joy. All, when you have all joy, you're lacking in nothing. Well, the King James spells it out a little bit differently. It says, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations. Now, that word is not a bad translation because the Greek word can be translated either as temptation or trial. But the focus, at least in this part of James' letter, is on trials. A little bit later, he'll get more into the temptations. It says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. It brings opportunities for you to learn how to be patient. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So this word here, like I said, it could be used for either. Parismos in the Greek, it's an attempt to learn the nature or character of something. It's to undergo a test. It's to endure a trial. But it also means an attempt to make one do something wrong, a temptation or enticement to sin. Now, we can bring trying times in our life whenever we sin. We are needing to deal with the repercussions of our sin. The problems that sin brings into our life is such that we have to endure. It's a self-made trial. Some examples of different trials that we would go through might be financial, for example. If you go out and just spend your money frivolously and you have no money left, or maybe you spend all your money on getting drunk and you have no money left, or maybe you go to the casino and you gamble it all away and you have no money left, then you're not able to make your house payment or your car payment, and then they repossess your vehicle. Now, I will be embarrassed to say this, but this is true. There was a time in my life before I became a Christian that if I had $1,000 in the bank, I could write a $1 check and it would find a way to bounce. I had the same 1990 Ford Ranger repossessed in 1 year three times. I had it paid down where it was an $86 payment. I did not handle finances well. And really, it wasn't until later on in life that I realized that if you pay your bills, then good things happen. And I put paying my bills first rather than the things I wanted to do first. It was trials that came upon my life that I had to endure. They weren't specifically ones that God brought to my life, but I believe He allowed me to go through those things, but they were self-assigned. Another type of trial that we might place in our own life is relational trials. If you are not treating your spouse with respect and love and admiration, then there's going to be a battle in that relationship. It could be self-assigned. I could go on and on. You probably could think of some even better examples yourself. But we understand that these words, endurance and steadfastness and perseverance, they are all for the same reason, the same meaning in the translations. So the first point that I want us to see in verse 1 is to have a godly focus. Whenever you consider or count these trials, you need to have full joy. The only way you can have full joy is when you're focused on God. So when you're undergoing these trials, focus on God, not on your problem. Too often we try to fix our problems when we should go to God first. Amen? I know that's our human nature. The word for trials can either mean trials or temptation. Ultimately, these things are designed to make us mature and complete. To consider that word is an imperative command. It is a command for us to do that. We are called of God to count with all joy the trials that we go through, to consider what we're going through and having a focus on God. Here's a little poem or a story written about two frogs that were in cream. Two frogs fell into a can of cream, or so I've heard it told. The sides of the can were shiny and steep. The cream was deep and cold. Oh, what's the use, croaked number one. 'Tis fate, no help's around. Goodbye, my friends, goodbye, sad world. And weeping still, he drowned. But number two, of sterner stuff, dog paddled in surprise. The while he wiped his creamy face and dried his creamy eyes. I'll swim a while, at least, he said, or so I've heard he said. It really wouldn't help the world if one more frog were dead. An hour or two he kicked and swam. Not once he stopped to mutter, but kicked and kicked and swam and kicked, then hopped out via butter. Sometimes we just have to endure the trials, right? Don't give up. Have a godly focus. Not all are we to have a godly focus, we're supposed to endure these trials with joy. Realizing that there's sometimes we bring trials into ourselves, into our life. There's things that can cause trials in our life when we're tempted to gossip, when relationships are ruined. You know, if you gossip about somebody, it can ruin their reputation. Sometimes trials can come because of miscommunication. Oftentimes when we miscommunicate, somebody can get hurt. The real purpose in these things is not for us to go along in this battle by ourselves. We're to walk with one another. Because sometimes it takes different viewpoints on what we're going through. Sometimes it takes us walking through this life together. Now, it would have been much easier if both of those frogs kept swimming. They both would have got out much sooner. Let me illustrate this. It's all joy when you know the purpose behind the trials that you face. When you see that God is allowing you to go through this trial in order to build your faith, it helps you to endure when you're focused on Him. I read a story once of the Duke of Wellington. He led the English forces against Napoleon's army in the Battle of Waterloo. Now, if you're a history buff, you might know these things. But news of the story-making battle came across by a sailing vessel which made its way south along the coast of England, and then the message quickly spread across the land toward London. Now, London, if you have ever been there, I've not, but I've heard it could be very foggy and it rains a lot. Well, atop the Winchester Cathedral, the messenger began to spell out the eagerly awaited for message across what you and I might think of as being equivalent to a big billboard at Times Square in New York. A dense fog was in that area, and it settled just as the words "Wellington defeated" were finished. The word traveled across London, and they all were saying, "Oh no, Wellington has been defeated." It quickly spread. Everybody was in dismay. But before long, the fog lifted, and finally the billboard could be read in its entirety. The message became visible, and it read, "Wellington defeated, ... the enemy." Sometimes we don't see what's going on in our life when we're in it. Sometimes we need to allow for the fog to lift before we can see the truth that God is trying to pour into our life. So we have self-assigned trials that we go through, self-inflicted trials. There are trials that God allows us to go through. There's also trials that we undergo by Satan's attack. Now we know that God has to give permission to Satan before he's allowed to do anything. We see that in the very beginning of the book of Job. But he can be a source of trials for us. God is the great forgetter. He forgets our sins, but Satan is the great reminder. He reminds us of our past failures. He reminds us of our current frailties. He seeks to attack our ability to have faith in Christ. And in the midst of a God-allowed trial, he will seek to cause us to doubt God and our trust for God. We see that in how he attacked, brought sin into this world through Adam and Eve. God didn't really say, did he? We see it in how he tempted Jesus during the 40 days in his wilderness. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9 says, "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. Because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings." Further on, last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, says, "Do not be afraid about what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life." We are to have a godly focus. We are to enjoy our trials. That's kind of a different way of saying it. We're to endure our trials. We also see that our faith will be tested. And that really is the central purpose of the trials that we undergo. When James writes to consider it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, he doesn't say if, he says when. Your faith will be tested. You know that the testing of your faith develops growth. It's all part of the sanctification process. Now, Eli, let me ask you a question. Do you feel your body growing? Do you sometimes hurt when your body grows? I remember when I was a young boy, I could feel like my bones getting longer, and I would hurt, and I would tell my dad, "Dad, it hurts." And he says, "Don't worry about it, son. You're growing. You're feeling growing pains." Do you remember having growing pains when you were little, growing up bigger, stronger? That's an illustration for us. That it hurts when we grow, when we change. But that's okay, because God is making us better to be able to walk and endure the things of this world. The faith will be tested. We also will have a steadfast endurance from verse 3. We see that. He says in verse 3, "For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness," or perseverance, or endurance. It's all part of the sanctification process. This will lead us to the next point where we're growing in our maturity as a believer. It says, "And let it have its full effect on you." Let it mature you. We know from Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, Jesus is told to have been working in our lives. He says, "He who began a good work in you will be faithful to carry it on to completion in the day of Christ Jesus." And we know from Romans 12, 2, that we are to not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. That way we can test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. We're undergoing this transformation process as we're maturing as a believer. And he says that your life would not be lacking anything, that it would be made perfect and complete. You see, the testing and pruning process is like what I shared with you earlier, the pruning, the purification of gold. The word in the Greek means to determine trustworthiness or to see if you are genuine. So these are the points that I believe James is making for us in these three verses. When we undergo a trial, have a godly focus. We are to have a joyous approach to these trials. We are to have our faith tested, and as we grow in steadfast endurance to become a mature believer, and then to be able to live a life that is not lacking. Philippians 2:13 says, "For it is God who works in you to will and to work for His good pleasure." This is James embarking into a series of messages. A faith at work is a faith that works. So what are you supposed to do with all of these things? What are you supposed to learn? Well, I would say, number one, focus on God during your trials. Number two, learn the lesson He's trying to get you to learn. Number three, don't do it alone. We know that Satan roams to and fro. These trials that we undergo, they test the strength of your faith. They also humble us. They wean us off of dependence on the things of this world. They reveal in our life what we truly love. They teach us to value God's blessings. They help endure our strength, or bring us to endurance in our strength, and help us to be of greater usefulness to God. And they help us to better encourage one another when others are going through these trials. That's the lesson that James is giving us in these three verses. Let's pray.